Heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening for the opportunity you have given us to have life once more. And pray, Lord, tonight that as we have the opportunity to hear the gospel, that we listen attentively, that we listen with an open mind and humble hearts. Pray, Lord, tonight that the word that Brother Kemp will proclaim this evening will teach unto us the grave consequences that are in store for those who reject your Son, Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, that he has the preeminence. We know, Lord, that all power and all authority rest with him. Heavenly Father, we pray that someone listening tonight wants to obey the gospel and to be added to the one church, the Church of Christ. Lord, we are thankful for your many blessings, for this technology we've been able to utilize to spread this word to a lost and dying world, Lord. We pray that you continue to expand the reaches of this program where other listeners have the opportunity to hear the truth before it is eternally and lasting too late. Heavenly Father, we ask this prayer in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flounder. We are very thankful tonight to have each and every person on the call. I'm Brother Tommy Brooks, the host minister of this nationwide gospel meeting call. And I'm very excited to have every person on the call, especially those of you who are not members of the Church of Christ. We want you to know that in the Churches of Christ, we believe that the Bible is right. It's from God and has the final authority for what one must do in order to save their souls. So I ask you to open your Bible tonight and follow along with our speaker and pay particular attention to the things that he'll say as it pertains to saving of your precious soul. Our speaker tonight is a person, Brother Hiram Kemp. Brother Hiram Kemp is a graduate of the Florida School of Preaching. He preaches at the South Florida Avenue Church of Christ. He's the minister of that particular congregation. We'll have his elder on tomorrow night. And so we're so thankful to have him on the call tonight. We ask you all to give your attention to him as he will speak and sound his trumpet, as our theme says, sounding the trumpet from Isaiah 58. So Brother Kemp will sound his trumpet tonight about those who reject Jesus. Brother Kemp, go ahead and blow.
Yes, sir. We appreciate everybody listening in tonight, and we are thankful for your presence on this call tonight. When you think about the most famous people who have ever existed in the world, you think about all of the people that people know of, like Gandhi and Pontius Pilate and Thomas Edison and others, Ulysses S. Grant. Appreciate the fact that there is no one more historically important, more famous than Jesus Christ. Instead of asking if someone believes in Jesus, the first thing to ask may be, which Jesus do they believe in? Many people have conflicting ideas about who Jesus is, but we need to go to the scriptures and allow them to tell us just who Jesus is. I saw a survey recently that gave five popular American perceptions about Jesus, and here are five of the things that most Americans believe about Jesus. Most people, 92% of Americans, believe Jesus was a real person. Younger generations say things that, like, Jesus was good, but he was not God. 44% say he was either a religious leader like Buddha or Muhammad, or they are not sure whether he was truly divine. Americans are divided on whether or not Jesus was actually sinless. 52% say he was human and committed sins like other people. Most Americans, 62%, say that they have made a commitment to Jesus. But none of these things mean that we truly have believed as the Bible says that we should. In the first century, there were people that struggled to believe in Jesus and often rejected him. In Matthew 13, 55 through 56, the people in and around Jerusalem said about Jesus that he could not be the Messiah because his mother was Mary and his brothers were Joseph and Judas and his sisters were present with them. On other occasions, they had discrepancies about who he really was. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi with his disciples, he asked them, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But they weren't convicted and convinced about who Jesus truly was. People have been rejecting Jesus since the first century, but no one needs to do that now. Jesus was never content with generic belief in him. He came with love in his heart and an ultimatum on his lips. Jesus said people must come to him and recognize him for who he is and respond accordingly, or else lose out on eternal salvation, which he has graciously provided. In Matthew 7:21 down through 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or work iniquity, for I never knew you. Or Luke 6:46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? To believe in God is good and necessary, but it is not enough. To believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God is even better. But we must go one step further than even that. We must believe in Jesus and turn to him in obedient faith in order to be saved. Tonight, what we want to do in the time we have remaining is to sound the alarm about rejecting Jesus. There are things which everyone must believe about Jesus and which must not be rejected if we would experience eternal salvation and be saved. And so tonight, I briefly want to mention seven things that everyone must believe about Jesus and cannot reject about him if we would have salvation and know him in the way that God would desire us to. Number one tonight, everyone must believe that Jesus is God, and we cannot reject this truth. John's gospel opens just like the book of Genesis. John goes back to the beginning, and when we go back to the beginning, do you know who we find there? We find Jesus Christ, the Word. John not only says that he was in the beginning, but John blatantly calls him God. In John 1:1-5, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was light, and that light was the life of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. The proper view of Jesus necessitates that he be seen as God, equal with the Father, because that is exactly who he is. The survey that I cited at the beginning of this lesson shows that many people, especially younger generations, struggle with this point about Jesus. Some people think, wasn't he just a man? Or can we really be sure that he is God? Is that just what people have said about him after he died? But there is overwhelming evidence in the Old Testament and the New answering this question emphatically. It's as if God knew that one day people would struggle with this question, and he wanted them to know the truth about his identity. Listen to these passages carefully. Jesus is called Emmanuel, or God with us, Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1:23. He's called the mighty God or the everlasting Father in Isaiah 9:6. He's called God who is blessed forever, Romans 9:5. He's the great God and Savior, Titus 2:13. He's the Alpha and the Omega, Revelation 1:8. He's God, and God the Father calls him God in Hebrews 1:8. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. If we want to be sure about the divinity of Jesus, we need to go to the book that answers that question, which is the Bible. Jesus, while he was on earth, could do things no mere human could do. He could choose to be born. Philippians 2:6-7 says that he emptied himself and took on the form of a flesh and was made in the likeness of man. He could hush the sea. In Mark 4:39, when the storm was raging and he was on the boat with his disciples, he could read people's mind. In Matthew 9:4, he was there as the Pharisees and his critics reasoned in their mind. He could forgive sin. Luke 5:18-20. No mere man could do these things. These point to the reality, to the truth, that Jesus must be God. And if we would be saved, we must receive this truth about Jesus and not reject it. Those unwilling to acknowledge this reality cannot go where Jesus is, which is in heaven. In John 8, Jesus was before the angry Jewish mob, and you might read that chapter in its entirety to see the dialogue that transpires there. But in John 8:24, Jesus says, if you believe not that I am he, if you believe not that I am, that I am divine, you will die in your sins. And in John 8:21, he says, where I am, you cannot come. By claiming to be God in the first century, Jesus frustrated many Jews because he was not what they were expecting. They often pressed him, tell us who you really are. And then he told them and showed them, and they tried to kill him for it. John 8:58-59. The reality is Jesus is more than a good guy. Jesus is the good God described throughout Scripture. Colossians 1:15. Says he's the image of the invisible God. 1 Timothy 1:17 calls him God as well, and we must accept this reality of who Jesus is. Jesus came as God out of heaven to show us how it's done. He came to be an example. He came with the words of eternal life, and if we've seen Jesus, we've seen God. Tonight, the first truth to accept, the first reality which cannot be ignored, we must sound the alarm on this truth. Jesus must not be rejected, and we must acknowledge that Jesus is God. But number two, we must acknowledge that Jesus is Christ. When Jesus asked his disciples what people were saying about him, what they believed about him, he found out that people were so close but yet so far away from the truth. They said he's John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And while Jesus did call people to repentance like John, Matthew 4:17, he performed miracles like Elijah, John 11:47, and he preached with fire in his bones like Jeremiah, he was still more than a prophet. He was more than Jeremiah, Elijah, or John the Baptist. He was the Christ, the Son of God. On the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, Jesus is there with Peter and James and John, and Moses and Elijah appear. And if you remember that account in the first five verses of Matthew 17, Peter says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And a cloud overshadows them. Peter and the others fall down as though dead in fear, trembling, and a voice from heaven speaks, Matthew 17:5, and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him," speaking of Jesus. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to the fathers in times past by the prophets, but now in these last days, he speaks to us through his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's about Jesus, because he is divine. When Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter spoke up correctly and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," Matthew 16:16. While most of the world was wrong at this point about Jesus, Peter was correct. Jesus pronounced a blessing on Peter as a result of his confession. We have quoted this and probably heard this text referenced countless times, but what does it mean for Jesus to be the Christ? To be the Christ means that Jesus is the anointed one from God, God's special representative from heaven to the world. In the Old Testament, there were three people normally anointed with oil for their office: the prophet, the priest, and the king. And Jesus fulfills all of these roles. He's the great high priest. Hebrews 5:6 says, "You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." He's the prophet like unto Moses, Acts 3:22. And he's the King of kings and Lord of lords, 1 Timothy 6:16-17. Jesus is not anointed by men, but by God. At his baptism, the heavens broke open, the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and God announced, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." God puts his stamp of approval on Jesus as the Christ. Woe to the man that rejects the Christ that God has selected, anointed, and appointed. The long-awaited Savior promised in the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. There are Old Testament prophecies which Jesus fulfilled that showed he was the chosen one prophesied of in the Hebrew Bible that the Jews were looking for. He would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, and he was. He would be called out of Egypt, Hosea 11:1, and he was. Zechariah 12:10 says that he would be pierced, and he was. 2 Samuel 7:12-14 said he would be a descendant of David. Isaiah 53 in detail depicts his suffering. After people heard him preach and saw the signs, they wondered if he could truly be the Messiah. When he talked with the Samaritan woman at the well, she had no clue she was standing before the Messiah, but she soon found out. As she said in John 4:25-26, "When the Christ comes, he'll reveal all things to us." And Jesus said, "I that speak to you am he." All of the preaching in the first century was drawing to this point, getting people to acknowledge and embrace and be changed by this truth that Jesus is the Messiah. Most people think they believe this, but they often do not know the implications of this or what we ought to do with this information. Some believe they must simply utter a sinner's prayer. However, we are never told to confess merely that I'm a sinner. The confession we are to make is that Jesus is the Son of God and then be baptized to have our sins washed away. Romans 10:9-10, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ and with all your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is called the good confession in 1 Timothy 6:13. The truth is, the confession that we need to make involves this reality on this second point, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That confession is made unto salvation. That confession in and of itself does not save us. It must be joined with belief and repentance and followed by immersion. And it's at that point, immersion in water, that our sins are ultimately forgiven. The Messiah has come, and that is Jesus the Christ. Number three tonight, we must not reject the reality that Jesus is the Son of Man. Number one, Jesus is God. Number two, he's the Christ. But number three, he's the Son of Man. This was Jesus' favorite way to refer to himself as the Son of Man. It points back to a passage in Daniel 7:13-14 when it says that one day the Son of Man would come to the Ancient of Days and there would be given to him a kingdom and dominion and power and might that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And of his dominion, it should be everlasting and his kingdom would know no end. Listen to how Paul describes it in 1 Timothy 3:16, where he says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. The idea that Jesus is the Son of Man is the verse that teaches us that Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man, and this must be believed if we would have the proper view of Jesus. Those who say we can't be sure if Jesus actually existed, but those who say we can't be sure if Jesus actually existed must realize that Jesus is a true historical figure. Jesus is not just someone that said that we're to say, well, if you believe in Jesus, that's good for you. That's not enough. People who deny that Jesus came in the flesh are not simply described as unbelievers in the Bible, but as the Antichrist. 1 John 4:2-3, John says, whoever does not believe and confess that Jesus has come in the flesh has the spirit of the Antichrist. Jesus did live. When the disciples saw him, they said, what manner of man is this? Luke 8:25. No one likes the person whose dad owns the company or coaches the team and they never had to work for it, or the person with no experience and a lot of schooling who doesn't know what it's like in the field. They just know theory and books. They just don't get it or know how it really works. Sometimes people think Jesus had an earthly advantage or privilege, but the Bible says this is false. He did not. Do not forget, Jesus was a real human. We sometimes want to drive home the point that Jesus was God and divine and how important that was and is, and it is, but we must also remember the humanity of Jesus. The humanity of Jesus means he would cry and weep like we do, and he did, John 11:35. It means he knows what it's like to be hungry and thirsty, Matthew 4. It means his temptation was real, Luke 4. Jesus is the Son of God, but he is also the Son of Man, and we must be convicted of the humanity of Jesus. Number four tonight. The truth about Jesus must not be rejected. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of Man. But now, number four, Jesus rose from the dead. In 2 Timothy 2:8, as Paul is preparing to exit this world, he gives his son Timothy a charge. And he says in 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Jesus rose from the dead, and we cannot reject this reality. When the angels told the women who came to see Jesus is what is echoing down through the centuries. He is not here. He is risen. Matthew 28:6. As Paul was coming to the end of his journey, he reminded Timothy of this reality. I've been to funerals, and when people die, most times they stay dead. That's the point, isn't it? That's the point. Most times when people die, there's nothing they can do. But Jesus doesn't have to ask for our permission to come out of the tomb. Since he is God, he gets up whenever he's ready. And for Jesus, he was ready on the third day. He said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. John 10:18. Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. He spoke of his body. John 2:19-21. This is foundational gospel information that cannot be passed over quickly. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, Paul says, these things are first importance. How that Jesus died for our sins, and he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament scriptures, like Daniel 12:2 and Psalm 16:10, which say his soul would not be left in Hades. His flesh would know no corruption because God would raise him from the dead. Everyone who believes in Jesus must believe that the tomb is empty and that Jesus rose from the dead. I know the religious world focuses on this around Easter, but the New Testament focuses on it everywhere and at all times. He's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Romans 1:4. When Paul went to Athens with the gospel, he assured them that God raised Jesus from the dead. And when they heard of the dead being raised, some mocked and others wanted to hear more, Acts 17:31-32. And that's usually how it goes. Some wave it off and others want to hear more. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, there would have been no shortage of people then and now who would want to unearth the body and present it to the world to silence his followers. But they can't do that because there's no body there. Literally, nobody. Acts 2:23-24 says it was impossible for the grave to hold him. Jesus was dead, and now he's alive forevermore, Revelation 1:18. If we do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then we must believe that we will be mere maggot food when we take our last breath. And the truth is, the tomb is empty, and one day ours will be as well. How we will rise will be dependent upon what we did with the risen Lord. Marvel not at this, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with the empty tomb? Number five, Jesus is the only way. if we would not reject Jesus and receive the truth about him, it's to the degree that we accept this fifth truth, and that is Jesus is the only way. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus described himself as the way, the truth, and the life, and said there's no way to the Father apart from him. We have this saying, there's more than one way to skin a cat. There's not one more than one way to save a soul, though. It's Jesus or nothing. He is our only hope. The apostles faithfully taught that there was salvation in no other name other than Jesus Christ. In Acts 4 and verse 12, when Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin, Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This may be a shock to some, but it takes more than being a good person to go to heaven. It takes more than sometimes going to church or even having perfect attendance to go to heaven. It takes being in a saved relationship with Jesus as Lord. That is the only way. He says, without me, you can do nothing. And he meant that, John 15 and verse 5. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus is the only way to be saved, which means if someone wants to go to heaven, they have to travel the narrow way given and outlined by God. Jesus is not one of many ways. Somebody says, well, I'm not a Christian, but I'm sure I'll be okay because I've never done this or I've never done that. Well, I've never bowed the knee to Jesus and was his disciple, but I'm sure I'll be in heaven when it's all over. But the truth is, all dogs don't go to heaven, and neither do all humans. We must submit to Jesus. When you're driving, if you see a sign that says one way, what does that mean? It means there's only one way, and going another way could be deadly. And when it comes to eternal matters, going another way could be deadly. Don't gamble. Acts 13, 38 and 39, on Paul's first missionary tour, he preached the truth about Jesus. And he said that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him you can be justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Be sure you're following the one who knows the way and will lead you on the right road. Jesus is not just the salvation for Christians, and then you have Muhammad for Muslims and then Darwin for atheists. These are not different versions of the Savior. There is one Jesus, and we all must follow him. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But number six tonight, we must believe Jesus has all authority. When Jesus rose from the grave in Matthew 28 and verse 18, he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus has all authority. It makes sense to do everything in the name of Jesus or by his authority because he has all of it. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Everyone must answer to Jesus. No one else's words matter but his. We must make it our aim to please him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. We should be asking ourselves, how does he want things? And what does his word say? Because he's the one that's in charge and he's the one that has the authority. Sometimes the Pharisees were frustrated with the things Jesus was doing. They wanted to know where he was getting his permission to do the things he was doing. But you see, they were humans, just humans. He was heavenly and divine. They couldn't grasp where he got the power from to do what he did, but they did not understand. His power was inherent in who he was. Everybody cannot handle being in charge. Some people get overwhelmed or discouraged or frustrated, but he can handle it. He's the loving shepherd who invites everyone to come to him. He upholds the universe by his power, Hebrews 1 and verse 3. And he wants you to know that he has all authority, and this must not be rejected. What he says goes no matter what, Luke 5 and verse 5. You and I are unworthy of worship. We're worshipers, Acts 10, 26. We should look to Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. He possesses the power. He has all of the preeminence, Colossians 1 and verse 18. And seventh and finally tonight, we must not reject this reality about Jesus, that he will both save and judge. When Jesus was born, his name was called Jesus, and we're told that he would save his people from their sins, Matthew 1, 21. If Jesus is nothing else, he's a Savior. That is what his name literally means. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. Jesus shed his blood to have our sins forgiven, Matthew 26:28. Jesus was made human to reconcile us back to God. The Bible says that not only can Jesus save us, but he will save us to the uttermost, meaning those saved by Jesus will not barely be saved, Hebrews 7:25. If we come to him, he will not cast us out. If we are faithful and if we abide in him and walk in the light, there will be an abundant entrance supplied because of the potency of his blood. Jesus will save us, but he will also judge. Acts 17:31 says, God's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he's given assurance unto all men and that he raised him from the dead. God has given all judgment to the Son. He judges no man himself. John 5:22-24. The Jesus most people have in mind would never judge them. He would never pronounce a verdict of condemnation on them. But Jesus assures us that we will be judged by his words. John 12:48, Jesus says, "He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The words that I've spoken, the same will judge you in the last day." There's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. James 4:12, that's Jesus. We will stand before the judgment bar, before the one who knows everything we've done or everything we didn't do. Do not become deceived concerning Jesus. He will love and forgive, but he will also send away and toss aside those who choose to rebel against him. Jesus wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. But we have to come to him. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:31-32. We can know that we have eternal life and have all of our doubts removed if we just simply turn to him. 1 John 5:13. Jesus will save us. He'll reconcile us back to God. That is, Jesus, through his blood, if we contact it in faith and obedience, washes away our sins, and we're reconciled or made friends again with God. And that's what God wants for everybody everywhere in the world. But we have to decide that for ourselves. Jesus is often misunderstood, but he does not have to be. Though people have heard a lot of different things about Jesus, few people actually know and believe what they must about Jesus. And so our lesson tonight brings us to this convicting truth. We must appreciate and accept the reality that Jesus is God. We must also realize that Jesus is Christ. Thirdly, we must see that Jesus is the Son of Man. We must not reject in the fourth place that Jesus rose from the dead. We must see Jesus as the only way. We must see that Jesus has all authority and that Jesus will save and judge. One day we'll stand before the judgment bar of God, and the only thing that will matter is, have we been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are we washed in the blood of the Lamb? Most people are misconstrued and confused about Jesus, and also confused about how to come to him. But the Bible is plain. If we would be saved, we must follow the New Testament plan of salvation, which, stated rather succinctly, is that we must hear the good news about Jesus. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must hear the gospel like we've heard it tonight, know the truth about who Jesus is, know the truth about our condition and sin. We must repent of our sins. After we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we must believe it. John 8:24 says, if you don't believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. And where I am, you can't come. John 8:21. Hear the gospel. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But the Bible doesn't stop there. The Bible goes further and says that we must repent of our sins. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. All men everywhere must repent. Acts 17:30. We must confess Jesus as the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10, Paul says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Upon our confession, we must be immersed in water, not as an outward show of inward grace, but for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2:38 says, it's for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 22:16 says, and now why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism saves you. It's the new birth of John 3:5, which Jesus says we must have to enter into the kingdom of God. And once we obey the gospel, we don't have to go church shopping. God adds us to his kingdom, to his church. We assemble with his people of like-minded faith who want nothing more than to honor, respect, and revere him. And it's from there that we use the gifts and talents and abilities which God has given us to his glory. We walk in the light, 1 John 1:7. And we live a faithful life. Colossians 1:23 says, if we continue steadfastly and are not moved away, but hold firm to the faith, the heavenly inheritance will be ours. That's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, that is reserved in heaven. Multitudes of people, according to Scripture, will reject Jesus, but you don't have to tonight. You can believe on him. You can believe the things we've discussed tonight, and you can know the Christ of the Bible and enjoy eternal life. Obey the gospel and be saved, as we turn it back over to our host.
Wow.
That's all I can say, Brother Kemp, man. That was one of the most powerful sermons I think I've heard. And we are so thankful that you have presented to us the reason why we should not reject Jesus. Now, somebody tonight, if you're on the call tonight, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, Brother Kemp, has presented to you some facts that you need to consider. Don't be one who reject Jesus. He is the Christ. He is our Savior. He is God. All the points that he's given us tonight must be considered by those who really want their souls to be saved. If you're on the call tonight, not a member of the Church of Christ, we wanted you to hear this message. And we believe that if you believe the Bible, you should too can be convinced that this is truth and nothing but the truth. And it will save your soul. Get back with the person who you invited you to call tonight. Tell them you want to be saved. You don't want to be one who found in that category of people who have rejected Jesus as God, as the Savior, as one who has done his part to save your soul. Tell that person you want to be baptized according to the Scripture. Be a member of the true church that Jesus died for, which is the Church of Christ. And they will get you to a congregation of churches of Christ. And they will baptize you. And you too can be a member of the one true church. And you can remove yourself from those who have rejected Jesus. Now, if that person can't help you, go ahead and email me at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. And my co-host, myself, those of us who are in the leadership of this program, we'll make sure we get you to a congregation that could help you. If you need further Bible study, you say, I want to study more, go ahead and go email us. Let us know where you are, and we will make those arrangements for you. NationwideGospelCall@yahoo.com. Now, you may say, man, he gave a lot of information. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. It was 30 minutes of packed Bible study material. So rather than worry about how fast he went, how much information he shared, just go back to the website. Our website, highlightcoc.net, his message is on there. It's recorded. You can slow it down and you can dissect it. You can go back and review it. Take your time. If you're really seeking truth, there's more information on there than you need. There's so much information shared. If you really are seeking truth, and God has provided it to you tonight, go ahead and go to our website, highlightcoc.net. Highland Heights, coc.net. Go click on the Nationwide Gospel Call tab, and Brother Kemp's message will be uploaded tonight. It'll be there for you tomorrow morning, and you'll be able to dissect it, review it, listen to it. Now, you say, well, he didn't deal with the Lord's Supper. There's many who have. Many on our call have dealt with the Lord's Supper, instrumental music, you know, baptism in more details. What do you need? Here's the thing about it. When a person is seeking truth, they don't have to hear it 20 times for it to believe it. They believe it the first time someone showed them from the Scripture. If that's you, then you are a targeted audience. Here's why. The Bible says, Jesus said this, the hour coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. Watch this now. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. It's one thing when you're seeking God. It's another day in your life when God seeks you. And he only does that when you are seeking to be a true worshiper. Let's pray to God. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your blessing. We love you. Father, thank you for loving the world in our wretched condition. That you loved us enough to send your only Son. You so loved us. And your Son, Jesus the Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, walked among men and died the cruel death on the cross, shed the blood that washed our sins away. And the same blood purchased his church, which wears his name. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Now we pray. Special prayer for those of our listening audience who are not members of your Son's true church, the Church of Christ. Those who have not been baptized according to the truth. Those who have rejected Jesus, your Son. And because they're still living, and because of Brother Kemp tonight, they know the truth. They don't have to reject them any further. Now we ask you to pray. We pray, Father, that their hearts will be open to receive your word with meekness. Understand it's able to save their precious souls. We thank you for our brothers and sisters across this nation who are supporting us, who are inviting those who don't know you and your son don't know the simple truth, what they must do to be saved, that you will bless each and every person who has the heart to reach out. And Lord, we know we ain't going to reach the many because you've told us through your word. We're seeking those few who are seeking to be true worshipers. And we pray they're on our call tonight. We love you. We thank you for Brother Kemp. We thank you for his congregation. We pray your blessings upon him as your manservant, his family, and the congregation he serves in his ministry as a whole. We love you and thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a great week it's been already. We had Brother Gage Coldwater Monday night, man. Came on out of Weewaka, Oklahoma. Powerful message from him. And now Brother Kemp out of Lakeland, Florida. If you're ever traveling to the Florida area, go ahead and go to our directory. We got their information on there. You can go there and spend time with Brother Kemp and that congregation. His elder tomorrow night, Brian Kenyon, would be on from Lakeland. He's going to talk about, he's going to sound his trumpet about holding to tradition. That's something very important. And then Thursday night, if you're in Branson area, Branson, Missouri, we got a congregation there. You can find them on our website, too, on our directory. One of the elders coming up, Brother Blaine Orr, Branson, Missouri. We're going to have his sons on next month. And looking forward to hearing them as well. I hear their fireballs. And then his preacher there, Brother Tim Kidwell. Oh, man, we got some sound congregation. You know, I'm so excited to know, you know, there are so many who have not bowed to Baal. Before I started this, I felt like Elijah. Not a lot of us left. But God has revealed through this program that across this nation, y'all, we have sound congregations. I'm very excited to now know such men as Brother Kemp, Brother Kenyon, Brother Orr. Closing out this week, Brother Kenyon. Ooh, next month. You don't want to miss February. We're going to come out with speaking the same thing about faith, hope, and love. Closing out with salvation. Got a great speakers coming on. Stay tuned. I'm Brother Tommy Brooks, host minister of this nationwide gospel meeting call. I'm excited to be your host. May God bless you. We love you all. Come back tomorrow night, 9 to 9:30. And to the visitors, thank you for allowing us to come into your home for 30 minutes with sound preachers from the Word of God. Everybody have a good night. This is my prayer.